Numbers chapter 13, continuing our study in the life of Moses. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 1. Moses and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, verse number 3 of Numbers 13. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. On the names of the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Sakur, of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Horai, tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the tribe of Issachar, Egal, son of Joseph, of the tribe of Ephraim, Joshua, or we would say Joshua, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu, of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai, of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, son of Susi, of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamaliel, of the tribe of Asher, Shethur, son of Michael, of the tribe of Naphtali, Navi, the son of Vafsi, of the tribe of Gad, Juel, the son of Maki. These are the names of the men which Moses sent out to spy the land, and Moses called Joshua, the son of Nun, Joshua. And then in verse 17, there is the order that is given to them. And look at verse number 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We come into the land whither thou sentest us. Surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the land of the people, for they are stronger than we. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you for the Herzls being with us. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this text tonight, God has blessed the children of Israel in amazing ways. They've left the land of Egypt about two years before. They were given water out of the rock each morning when they woke up. There was manna that was presented for them. And then when they wanted meat, God sent so much quail to them that they got sickened by it. The Bible says it was ankle to knee deep with quail flying low. And they were just able to grab it with nets or whatever the case was. And the Bible says they had so much that while they were eating it, it was sick to their mouth. Or they ate so much. It was like going to hometown buffet. The first time you ate something, it was good. But before you leave, you're sick and tired of whatever it is they have to offer. And that's really what God is saying here. I'm not making that up. That's really a modern day parallel, that before they were done with the feast of quail, they were sick of quail because God was giving them what they had asked for. In Numbers chapter 11, God commanded Moses to select 70 men to help him, and they did that. In Numbers chapter 12, we saw the story where Miriam complained and is judged by God, and she's leprous, and then God shows mercy to her, and she's only leprous for a week, and then they move. And then we come to chapter 13, and it's really kind of the first chapter in this entire study where there is an overt call to live by faith. God tells the children of Israel in verse number 1, tells Moses to send men out. So I want you to notice the call. The Bible says that God in verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, the tribe of the fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among the people. So God calls them to go out and to live in the land. God calls them rather to go out and to inspect the land. They are called to go. And let me be real honest with you. An attempt to live by faith where we are not called to live by faith is the dumbest thing in the world to do. I tell people regularly, they'll call me and they'll say, we want to start a church. We really want to start a church. I'll say, well, that's great, but has God called you to start a church? Because if God hasn't called you to start a church, it's the absolute worst life there could ever be. So before we do something, and I'm not talking about daily witnessing or Bible reading, those are unique, or those are universal calls on a continual basis. But before a person would be sell their house and move to some other part of the world or country or whatever and do a work for God, they need to make sure that they are called. Well, these men were called of God. Had they tried to go early, they would have been premature. To wait too long, we'll see, would be detrimental. They were called of God through Moses to go and to step out and to live by faith. Now, let me be real honest with you. God is going to test your faith, and God's going to call you to live by faith. And sometimes it's in a variety of ways, and we don't always understand the way or the reason or the why, but God knows what we need at a certain time in our life to test our resolve, and really not just to test our resolve, but to verify our trust in Him. The children of Israel, when they started, it was a step of faith, because remember, they didn't have water. What they started doing, they started complaining. So God brought water out of a rock. And this is how God brought water out of a rock. God had Moses hit the rock. We'll see later that they'll need water, and God will tell Moses to simply speak to the rock. And really, we could look at each one of those things that God is doing or miracles that God performs, and we would say that God is building their faith. God calls us to do certain things at a level which we are capable of believing Him. He doesn't ask the new Christian to become Billy Sunday. A person that's been saved, you know, a week, he doesn't ask to become the theologian that saves the world or an apologist. He just kind of wants them to read the Bible and grow in their faith and share their faith and influence their five and bring people to church. That's what He's called them to do. So we see a call here. We see a mission. Look in verse number 18. Now, please don't ask me to read verses 4 through verse number 16 again. If you do, I'm going to disappoint you, because I'm not reading the names, because I'll never get them the same way twice, other than Caleb and Joshua, who is called Joshua. That's all I'm going to get. So there you go. Verse number 17, the Bible says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up to the way southward and go into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and the land, and I have to hold my Bible, I love the lighting in here, and what the light is that they dwell, or what the light is. I have a little slip there. I'm sorry. Yes. What a blessing. And what the land is, I checked with our lighting contractors this week, and they said, hey, have you guys bought that building yet? And I said, well, we're, you know, November 1st or 10th or whenever, but yeah, we're still on target for that. They said, well, we're ready to go. I said, well, that makes two of us. And so we thought about bringing Christmas lights or headlamps and just putting them all over the place in here. So I apologize if I can't read some of the words. And you see the land, what it is, verse 18, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, many or few, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So God, they've been given a call, they've been given a mission. The mission is to survey the land. What kind of country is it? How is it situated? What's the natural advantages and disadvantages? Those of you that are in the military, you would understand it this way. Really, what Joshua is doing is he is sending a small contingency of people on this mission, and their mission is simply to recon the land. Tell me where the hills are. Tell me where the valleys are. Tell me where the natural advantages are. Tell us where the forests are. Tell us where the food sources are. Tell us where the lakes are. Tell us where the rivers are. They have been given a mission, and the mission was not, I mean, really, if you were to look up the all of the context of this, you would understand that it simply means go recon the land for us. Do reconnaissance. Draw us maps, like Lewis and Clark, when they went out west, draw maps of where everything is so that when we get there, we know where we're going, so that we don't sin. And, you know, 50,000 men in a region that can't support 50,000 men. If the men can't support the land, we don't want to send them there. Maybe we need to send 10,000 men or 5,000 men. Or like in Ai, how did they know the size of Ai? They knew the size of Ai because for 40 days, men had hid and watched in the region, and they had wrote down or committed to memory what Ai was like, that it was a small area that would only need a couple of thousand men to destroy it. They didn't know about the sin of Achan, obviously, but we're just trying to illustrate what their mission was to survey the land. He says in verse 18, the second part, survey the people. Are they healthy? Are they robust? Are they weak? Are they strong? How many people live in the region? I mean, in other words, are we going to face 50,000 people in this area and 5,000 people in this area? Is it a city? Is it a fortified city? Is it a rural area? What's the condition? Verse number 19. What's the air quality, the natural resources, the vegetation? If we send all of our animals this way, is it going to be desert like Arizona where all of our animals would die? Or would it be lush and green? Or at least lush enough for, like, the Midwest for our cattle to survive. All of this came into play. Sometimes, even in my thinking of Moses' life, I just think that they had to go in and destroy the land and God would take care of everything. But even when God calls us to do something, He never calls us to lose our mind in doing it. I say that to say this, is that sometimes people want to serve the Lord and they don't want to use their mind in doing so. And sometimes when we say, let's live by faith, we're going to talk about the opposite of this in a moment. Sometimes when we say, let's live by faith, people go, oh, I'm just going to live by faith. I'm going to buy a $3 million home. You can't afford a mobile home. In Encanto, you just don't have the money. Yeah, but I'm stepping out by faith. I've been watching a little bit. I have to confess. I don't really confess. I'm just telling you. I've been watching some of the, I get like six of the religious channels now. And the other day I was watching, all six of them were a prosperity theology. Every single one of them. If you give money to us, God is going to bless you. One of them said, sow your $900 seed. I said, I don't have any $900 seeds. I looked at Debbie and said, we're fresh out, aren't we? She goes, yeah, we're fresh out. We don't have any $900 seeds. Change it to the next channel. Sow this. Change it to the next channel. If you'll send this much money in with your letter, we'll pray over the letter. And then they did the praying over the letters. And they had probably 2,000 sheets of paper. And one guy put his hand on top of all 2,000, never read a one of them. And so, Lord, be with every need that's in this letter. These people gave $1,000 or whatever the requirement was. And it's just a silly faith. When God tells us to live by faith, He doesn't tell us to abandon our mind. And God is a God of order. And we need to remember that as we go through this, that Moses was commanding these men. Their mission was to recon the land, the topography, the people, the military structure, the financial wherewithal, the agricultural wherewithal. Were there houses? Were they fortified cities? What was the condition of the community? Did they live in tents? Did they have houses? I mean, remember, God had promised the children of Israel that they would dwell in houses that they built that they did not build. So God made a promise to them. So here's their mission. But we see in verse number 28, where the Bible says, nevertheless, the people be strong. Here's 10 men that are saying, yeah, it's great, and the land flows with milk and honey, and Moses, it's everything that you promised. But the reality is, Moses, that the people of the land, verse 28, they be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. We see that there are obstacles here, that the obstacles come first from the wrong crowd. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, that ye shall send a man, every one, a ruler among them. God says, hey, Moses, send them the rulers. So opposition comes to living by faith, and the opposition comes, understand this, it comes from the wrong crowd. Well, why was it the wrong crowd? Well, verse number 3 says that these were heads among the children of Israel. The opposition came from men that were supposed to be spiritual leaders. The opposition didn't come from the weak people. The opposition didn't come from the person that was insignificant in the land, or the person that had little faith in the land. The opposition came from those that were considered to be spiritual leaders in the land. Let me be real honest with you. When you're a spiritual leader, there is something to be said about you leading, if it's your family, and by the way, if you're here tonight, you're a spiritual leader. There's something to be said about you leading your family. There's something said about leading your church. There's something said about being a spiritual leader on the job. There's something to be said about being a spiritual leader and keeping people from living by faith. Unfortunately, sometimes in the church and at home and other places, the greatest obstacle to living by faith is found in those that are leaders. That's really why the average church dies. Sometimes the people will say, pastors will say, well, it's the people that are dead. Well, wait a minute. It's the leader's responsibility to shepherd the flock. And the opposition, first and foremost, fundamentally, we have to understand, it came from the wrong crowd. Men, I want to encourage you tonight to be the leaders in your home that God wants you to be. I think it's a shame and I think it's a sin that the average woman today is more spiritual than her husband, and she spends more time in the Word of God than her husband and more time in prayer than her husband and has a greater desire to give than her husband, and he knows every stat score of fantasy football, basketball, baseball, soccer, hockey, doesn't matter the fantasy sport, he knows all there is to know, and he says he doesn't have time for the things of God. That's opposition to faith coming from someone that it should not come from. Really is. I would not want to be involved in a church where you had to exhort the pastor to step out and live by faith. Pastor, please, could maybe we try to reach people for Christ? Please? Like, just maybe? Would that be okay? You say, oh, that's not there. No, that is there. That is in our world. That is consistent. If you don't believe me, talk to Bill Griffith. We've had long conversations about that very issue, about going places where people just don't want to move out. The opposition came from the wrong crowd. That's why the Bible says that there's this requirement for those of us who desire to live by faith. Romans chapter 1:17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Many people desire spiritual authority in the church, and I've never really understood that. They desire spiritual authority, but they don't desire to live by faith. There's a fundamental problem there. It came for the wrong reason. These obstacles came for the wrong reason. Wherever there's a lack of faith, no matter the reason, it's always the wrong reason. Today I want to talk to you about five or six different reasons that they showed a lack of faith. I think there's six common obstacles that I've given you about why they had a lack of faith, and they're common to you and I, and they're common to them. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Number one, they focused on potential defeat. They focused on potential defeat. Anak was a giant. He was a Canaanitish tribe, and they were the race. They were considered a race with large stature. In other words, they were really, John, bring me that windscreen. They were a race. Can I have your notes? Because I don't have any. Is it double-sided the same side on both sides? What a blessing. That's great. That's awesome. Are all of them that way? Are they? Some of them are? Well, not all of them. That's great. We're doing better. All right. At least they have writing on them. Praise the Lord. Sorry about that. We'll get them to you next week. They focused on potential defeat. Number one, they focused on potential defeat. To be really honest with you, one of the greatest problems in the world with living by faith is that people will often start to live by faith, and as soon as they start to live by faith, they focus on the fact that they cannot get it done. Oh, we need a building. Well, let's go get a building. I don't think we can get a building. Oh, we need this land, this promised land. Where are we? We're going to die in Egypt. Let's get to the promised land. We're going to the promised land. There's the promised land. But wait a minute, the children of Anak are there. They're really big people. They could destroy us. The fundamental flaw there is, before they ever start, they're already preparing to fail. And this isn't a prosperity theology. This isn't a point of trying to say that if we just think properly that it will keep us from failing. It's not that at all. But we have to understand something. That when we step out by faith, we have to believe God is going to do what God claimed He's going to do. It's fundamental. And sometimes it's instinctive for us to go, this is not going to work. There is no way.
But we have to believe that God is going to fulfill His word. And the children of Anak, yes, they were giants. Yes, they were big. And yes, they were scary. It would be like fighting Shaquille O'Neal. You say, oh, I could take him. Yeah, until you stood next to him. You could probably take him if you could outrun him. But if he ever got a hold of any of us or all of us, it would probably be a bad day for every single one of us. It would be terrible. 7'3", 300 and some odd pounds. I mean, it would be a scary, scary day for every single one of us. But the reality of the fact is, God had called the children of Israel to go in, and without ever lifting a sword or a spear, without doing anything, they saw their size, and they said, it's just too great for us. We can never get this accomplished. We're going to die. The children of Anak are there. Sometimes you say, I could witness to that person, but I know it's not going to work out. I could add someone to my five, but I know they're not going to come to church. I could give, but I know that it's not going to ever work out. The average Christian today honestly does not live by faith. Honestly. And it doesn't mean we don't come to church. It doesn't mean we're not faithful. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means that honestly, the average Christian does not live by faith. We live in a way that we are comfortable, and we're comfortable in wherever we are. If you're here tonight, you're relatively comfortable. Faith is not normally a comfortable place to be. It's just not. Because you're depending on someone else. And that's what God is calling the children of Israel to do. Depend on me. And they say, wait, we can't depend on you because the children of Anak are way too big. We're going to fight them. And if we fight them, they're going to defeat us because they have a reputation of killing lots of people. Look at verse number 30. The Bible says, but that soul, verse number 30, the wind moved my page. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. Caleb said, hey, come on, guys, we can do this. We can possess this land. We can overcome this land. We can get this done. We can take care of all of this. Let's go. There's a struggle with faith. God never lets you live a life without faith. Would you understand that? If you're a believer here tonight, if you know Christ as your Savior, there are going to be opportunities time and again to live by faith. Often we fight through those opportunities to live a life of faithfulness. Caleb exhorted the people. God brings circumstances and people into our lives with the intent of encouraging us to live by faith. Caleb said, look at verse number 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we be able to overcome it. Caleb was honest in his assessment. He never said there weren't giants in the land. He wasn't saying that there weren't giants. He wasn't saying they weren't going to face difficulty. He simply said this, we need to move forward. We're going to have to face the giants that are there. He was honest. He said, let us possess it, verse number 30. He was focused in his faith. His faith wasn't going here and there and everywhere else. He said, let us go and let's possess the land, or let's take the land. He says, we are able to overcome it. He was determined to live by faith. He was determined. I'm continually surprised at the lack of determination by believers to trust in God. Continually surprised. And I'm continually surprised in my own life at the lack of determination to live by faith. It's the air conditioner. Just in case you were wondering, that's why we bought windscreens this week. They're not here. We don't know where they are. But we're going to be determined to finish the message with that sound. He was determined to live by faith. It was a tremendous consequence. Caleb said to the people, we can get this done. And the people said, I don't know. But Caleb was determined. And I want us to understand this point. God is never going to ask you to live by faith without bringing other people in your life to help you in the walk of faith. That's really one of the reasons we have church. That's one of the reasons we as believers are to have, would you listen to me? If you're here tonight and you're saved, that's most of you as far as I know, that we are to have a relationship with people that is far deeper than simply sports and athletics. And we have a good time with that. But our relationship is to be far deeper than those really inconsequentials. We're to have a relationship that exhorts one another in the Lord and builds one another up. And that's what Caleb is doing. He's building people up. I mean, it's more than the sillinesses of life. And sometimes we need that reprise or we need that removal from the seriousnesses of life. But we're to be a circumspect people as believers who stand before God.
As we purchase this property, we're going to do a lot of things. One of the first thing is we're going to get the sound fixed. Then we're going to get the lights fixed. But one of the things we're not going to become is a social networking group for the whole community. You know, athletics and things like that are fun, and if we use them to reach people for Christ, we'll do that. But I know some churches, they've given up their entire mission for the point of playing games and having fun, and they have one-hour service a week. And the Bible commands us to be circumspect. The Bible commands us to be serious about the things of God. The Bible commands us to be focused on the things of God. And Caleb is saying here to the people, hey, we can do this, and I want us to know tonight that we and you can live by faith. You can. We can do this. You can overcome the barriers in your life and the anger and the bitterness and the animosity and the addiction. People can do that through the power of God. No, not in the power of self, but yes, in the power of God. And that's what Caleb is communicating. We can get this done. As we study the life of Moses, I see this event unfolding as Moses is standing back and he's watching as they're preparing to go into the promised land. And he's going, what happened to all of the people? And Caleb is, and they're going, we can't do it. And Caleb stands up and says, yes, we can. And then the people say, no, we can't. And we need to understand this. God always sends people into our life to remind us that we can live by faith. And those people don't always sit at church either. Sometimes it's somebody at work that says, hey, I thought you were a Christian. Sometimes it's a person in a grocery store that just reminds you of what your testimony is and that you should go on and live for the Lord. Sometimes it's a testimony of another believer. But really, we have to struggle if we don't live by faith because God has commanded us to live by faith. Number three, look at verse number 31. The Bible says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out of the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came for the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. You know, one of the other problems of living by faith, one of the other obstacles is focusing on ourselves. You focus on yourself. It's really difficult to live by faith. Six times between verse 31 and 33, they use the plural pronoun we. Their weakness, they say in verse number 31, we're not able to go up against them for they are stronger than we. Their difficulties, the land eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Some Jewish historians and writers say of that verse that as they went in to look at the land, they saw a vast number of funerals and Canaanites being buried at the time in the province that God had sent them. And most people believe it was a plague of hornets that God had sent. Joshua chapter 24, verse number 12, God is talking and says, I sent hornets before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with swords nor with bows. But they were so focused on themselves that even when God took these powerful men, the sons of Anak and the Amorites and the Hittites and all of the other inhabitants of the land, and he killed them with hornets, they still said, we can't occupy the land. Now, when you win a war with hornets, that's not of you at all. You ever try, I'm not a big hunter. I know some of you really enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with it. I just think that you're unwise and slothful. I didn't finish. You didn't hear all my words. If you do not eat what you kill, or unless it's a rodent, a mouse, mice should be destroyed because they're dirty and things like that. And they make good hockey pucks.
But anyway, I think it's unwise. But I have done a lot of shooting. I enjoy sometimes doing a little bit of shooting, especially target shooting. And if you've ever tried to shoot in the heat of the day with the sun bearing down on you, and you've just had a fly kind of messing with you when you're trying to zero in. Anybody that ever happened to? And you're like trying to fire, and there's the fly, and you're doing one of these. And I know some of you are really focused, like, flies don't bother me. You're better than me. I'm just telling you, it bothers me. I'm doing it. It's like I remember going to my sister's wedding, and it was like 95 degrees in Indiana, and in the middle of the wedding, a storm came through, and so it was 95 degrees with just more humidity, and in the middle of the storm, it knocked out the electrical box in the church, so the air conditioning went out, and her pastor, who preached the message, preached for about 45 minutes, and we're all in suits, and we're standing there, and literally, we are just, I mean, we're losing weight in there, and nobody's thinking about getting saved, and it went from a message on marriage to a message on hell, and I was ready to get saved just to get the thing over with, to be honest with you. But literally, we had water just, I mean, not water, sweat dripping off our face, our chin, our nose, and we were trying to be conspicuous there, inconspicuous, I guess I should say, as much as we could. And they're fighting, and you say, what's that? What's your point? My point is that when you're fighting and you're distracted by hornets and being stung by bees and all of that, it's just God that did all of that, and they're watching it, and they're thinking they still have to fight, and they're watching the funerals, if his history is right, of hundreds of men who die because God sent hornets. And yet they're still saying, we cannot get this done. We can't get it done. They were focused on themselves. A lack of faith is a focus on self. A lack of faith is to say, I can't do it. Hey, faith, God doesn't need you to do it. God wants to do it. That's why it's called faith. But when we focus on ourselves, you say, Pastor, how are we going to afford this property and get it all cleaned up and all of those things? God's going to do it. Well, I don't see how humanly we can get it done. Right. Neither does anybody else. That's what's awesome about it. It's God's doing, not my doing, not your doing. It's His doing. And we can't focus on ourselves. And as we study the life of Moses, we have to understand that we cannot focus on self. We have to focus on God and what He has called us to do. We would be foolish to try to manufacture it, but we would be even more foolish to not follow through what God has called us to do as believers. We can make it personal for the church, but you can also make it personal for areas of your life. Every one of us. Look at verse number 33. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in our sights. The next obstacle, obstacle number 4, is fear. You know, faithlessness is energized by fear. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Were they really? Really? Grasshoppers? That would be a really big grasshopper. Because I don't know ratios. Josh, you could probably figure this out in your head. But I would think that they would have had to be, to scale right, I think they would have had to be somewhere around 275 feet tall. Really? Really 275 feet tall for me to be a grasshopper? You might have had an argument to say, listen, it's like we're teenagers in their sight, or it's like we're little kids in their sight, or it's like we're sixth graders in, I don't know if they had the sixth grade, but you get the picture. It's like we're sixth graders in their sight, whatever the case may be. Maybe that I could see. But grasshoppers? You know, I mean, they're about that big and about that long, kind of crunchy if you eat them. I mean, really? You're as grasshoppers in their sight. I mean, fear number one is dishonest. You're not, you really? When we struggle to live by faith and we live without faith and we live in fear, it is first and foremost, fundamentally, we have to understand something about the fear, that the fear is dishonest. It's very seldom genuinely honest fear. Very seldom. 9 times out of 10, it's totally dishonest. There is a legitimate fear that Christians have, and sometimes it's called faith because it's like, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm going to trust you anyway. That's a measure of faith, and we understand that. But here, we're like grasshoppers, and that's dishonest. And most of the people, I could never do that. I think it would kill me. Really kill you? Really? I mean, really? You think you're really going to die if you witness to your friend? If your friend's going to kill you, why would you have a friend that would kill you? I have lots of friends. None of them would kill me over any situation, not on purpose anyway. Now, they might not always like what I have to say, and I might not always like what they have to say, but really, kill me? Come on. We're going a little bit overboard there. Fear is dishonest. The fear was defiant. In order to live without faith, they were afraid, and they had to overcome Caleb's plea. And Caleb said, listen, guys, we can do this. I promise you, we can do this. We can get it done. But we would see that in the verse that followed, verse number 31, but the Bible says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Wait a minute. Ever since God called them out of the land of Egypt, God told them that they were going to fight an enemy that was stronger than them. Ever since then. It wasn't as though they were like, oh, wow, we're fighting a people stronger than us. No, everybody knew it. It was defiant. It was debilitating. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For 40 years, the children of Israel would wander in the wilderness and they would die never going into the promised land. This is what Hebrews said. Paul, the author of Hebrews, or I believe the author of Hebrews. The Bible says, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through fear of death, he's talking about the children of Israel here. They were subject to bondage their entire life. You know, there's a lot of Christians who live in fear their entire life, and they're bound by that fear, and they won't allow God to break them out of that fear, and they won't step out and obey the Word of God and by faith trust Him, and so they live in bondage of fear literally for their entire life. It's a bondage that brings death. It's a bondage that brings destruction. In 1995, a construction worker name was Randy Reed, and he was painting, or I'm sorry, he was welding on the top of a water tower in Chicago. It was 100 feet in the air, 110 feet in the air, and he had a harness on, and he was welding around it, and as he got to a certain spot to weld, he had to reach down and get a pipe, but the harness was too tight and wouldn't allow him to reach the pipe. So he took the harness off for a moment. And as he did, a strong gust of wind came through and kind of shook the tower a little bit. And when it did, he fell 110 feet and landed face first on the ground right next to some welding pipe and some rocks for the building. He landed face first. They ran over and they checked on him. By the time the paramedics got there, he was sitting up and he was kind of coherent, had a concussion, but no bones were broken. All that had happened was he'd bruised his lung. It was kind of an amazing, made national news. It was an amazing story. But the paramedics put him in the neck brace and they put him on the gurney to pick him up. And as they picked him up, he kind of looked at them with a smile and a twinkle in his eye. And he said, guys, don't drop me. I don't like falling. He'd just fallen 110 feet and survived, and he didn't want to fall when they're holding him. And you know, there's a great spiritual principle that often we as believers will trust God with giving us heaven as our home, and by grace He will save us, and then we can't trust Him to direct and guide our lives. He says, hey, I saved you out of a devil's hell. I saved you out of hell, fire, and brimstone for all of eternity. I've given you heaven as your home, and you'll trust me with that. But you won't trust me to be good enough to you to guide you from point A to point B. We laugh about this guy named Randy falling off of the tower and the ambulance, but really we do the same thing on a much more dramatic scale on a regular basis. Faith by fear. The last two are not obstacles that I want to give you, but they're worth mentioning as they evaluate our walk of faith. Number five, faithfulness encourages what we're trying to escape. In other words, it makes the giant bigger. When God tells us to do something and we don't do it, and we won't go, it only makes the problem worse. The children of Israel for 40 years, okay, we can't fight them. Okay, they're going to wander in the wilderness. And you know the reality is they're going to wander in the wilderness right outside. And they're going to wander there for 40 years and they're going to fight the children of Anak and the Amalekites and the Ammonites. And if we were to look at Numbers chapter 21 and Numbers chapter 23, we would see that They would fight them for really the next 40 years. They would die in the land. And before they could go forward, guess what they had to do? They had to go all the way back and they had to fight the children of Anak. You know, there's a biblical truth here, and that is you cannot shortcut obedience and faith. I was trying to think in my office today of an analogy for that. It's like running cross country. Anybody ever run cross country? Some of you enjoy it. Some of us hated it. But if you run cross country, you have a course. And the course is set. And trees have arrows and things like that. It's normally, 3.1, 3.3 miles, depending on the state, somewhere around there. And you run the course. You know, if you get off course in cross country, let's say you get off course at the three-quarter mile mark, you didn't see the arrow that said go left, and you went right because you weren't paying attention. You run. No matter how fast you run when you're off course, the officials don't care about how much energy you exert when you're off course. You still have to come back on course where you went off course. You don't go off course at the three-quarter mile mark and go to the mile-and-a-half mark and they say, oh, we'll let you back on. We know you went off back there. No. If you're up here, they make you turn all the way back around and run all the way back. Unless some of you went to schools that were more forgiving. But especially in the major competitions, you go all the way back and you got to get back on at the three-quarter mile mark and you have to start your run all over again. You know what a lot of Christians do? They come up to a point where God says live by faith and they stand here and they make a determination they're not going to live by faith. And they don't never say those words, but they just fail to be obedient to God for whatever the reason. They get off course and they just get real busy over here doing 100 different things. Normally, bitterness seeps in at some point because the blessing of God is not in their life like they would like to. And then they want to come back and serve the Lord, but they want to forego the three-quarter mile mark and they want to go to the three-mile mark. God never allows that. The children of Israel had to come all the way back and they had to get back on course. And when they come back and fight, we'll see in the book of Joshua, when they come back and fight, guess where they fight? They start right back where God had them all the way back here in Numbers chapter 13. And so when you fail to live by faith, it encourages the thing you're trying to escape, or it emboldens the giant that you're facing. And number six, it deprives God of glory. It deprives God of glory. We won't take time to look at Rahab the harlot in Joshua chapter 2, verse number 9 through verse number 13. But I will say this, that the spies go in that Joshua sends in, and there's two of them, and they're living for God. The committee was shrunk amazingly by 80%. It's probably why they saw some success. And they went, and there's Rahab the harlot. They meet her there. And the words out of her mouth were, as soon as we heard that you crossed the Red Sea, our hearts did melt inside of us. We would say it this way. They knew they were going to lose. They just thought, oh, as soon as they get here. She, in essence, is saying, this is the context of her speech in Joshua 2, verse 9 to 13. She says, we've been waiting for you guys to get here for like 42 years. It took you this long. Wow. 42 years. The people of Jericho knew that God was going to defeat them. Everybody in the region knew that that was God's promised land. But it was the people that God called to live by faith who got their eyes off of God and got their eyes on themselves that said, we cannot do it. And friends, I want us to know tonight that as we determine to walk by faith, the world knows we need to walk by faith. The world understands that God has called us to live by faith. The question tonight is, will we walk by faith? That's the big issue. Will we determine to live by faith? Will you determine to live by faith? You say, you're saying this because of building? No. I'm saying it because it's Numbers 13 and last week we were in Numbers 12, or the week before last, and the week before that, Numbers 11, so on and so forth. That's why. It's the narrative that God gave us for Numbers 13. And next week we'll be in Numbers 14. But the reality of the Scripture is very clear. The just will live by faith. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to live by faith.